translators that are given to some of us who can't hear and who need to be able to read and follow the messages. You know that for over 25 years or more, I never was able to hear a message. And that includes with my hearing aids. That's one reason why I haven't gone to conferences. At one time, I belonged on the planning committee for the National Workers' Conference, but I soon had to leave that because of my hearing problem. And this is pretty nice, but there are some things about it that are interesting. One of them is the translator doesn't always translate the speaker's words clearly. Maybe the speaker has a sore throat. Perhaps the speaker has a knowledge of a foreign language and there's one or two phrases or words that don't come out quite clearly. I've been told that my voice comes out pretty poorly on this on this translator. And nevertheless, the reason I wanted to mention it is because last Sunday morning, after the Family Bible Hour, when Fred was giving announcements, here's how the announcement of my speaking this Sunday came out. Now, this came out in the transfer. Fred said, next Sunday, John Decker will be our creature. And I don't know if that's how it came out. John Decker will be our creature. And that's probably what you might get this morning. Not everything here. I spoke on Easter. Just a minute, Donna. Okay. I spoke on Easter, and then I spoke after I was talking about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was an incredibly important day in the life of the church, in the life of the disciples. And I went back and I started reading some things in John 13 through 17, read a few things in Luke. And as the disciples were approaching Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ, he started to speak to them about what was going to happen when he was in Jerusalem, that he was going to be arrested and he was going to be tried and he was going to be persecuted and then he was going to die on the cross and be raised again. And it's pretty clear to us the disciples weren't understanding what he said. It may be that the disciples, while the Lord had been ministering to them, weren't following what he said or had their minds on other issues. But nevertheless, the disciples weren't understanding. And then in the upper room the night before, the Lord makes some statements to the disciples. The statements were entirely new. Statements that they had not heard before, and this was so new that they were confused about what was happening. The statements had to do with the Lord leaving and going to his Father. And the Lord brings in the Holy Spirit into their lives and mentions things about the Spirit that were, again, entirely new to them. It was beyond their ability to comprehend. He talked, for example, that when the Holy Spirit came, a work would be done in their lives, that the Holy Spirit would live in them, and it's something they didn't know about. The Old Testament didn't say that the Holy Spirit lived in the life of every believer and that he would dwell in them forever. And our Lord said in other places, for example, John 14:12, whosoever believes will do works that I do, greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to my Father. Ask in my name, and I will do it, that he be glorified. Greater works than I do, the person who believes in me will do. And that is that's interesting, isn't it? Because it has, over the centuries, created some confusion in the lives of believers. The day of Pentecost was a remarkable day, and a day that would take a little while to comprehend what God was doing in their lives. But he said, greater works. This could be translated, for example, greater things. These greater works would include things like, such as evangelism, worldwide evangelism. It isn't long after the day of Pentecost when the disciples began to go out. Peter and others went out, and Philip, and there was a new vitality, a new understanding in how they talked about Jesus Christ. It would also have to do with teaching. As they went out and spoke, the Holy Spirit would be teaching them what the Holy Spirit of truth wanted them to say. They were not coming up with new truth. They were not coming up in the sense of things from the past. They were declaring what the Holy Spirit wanted to say to them. And this truth was staggering. All one has to do is move over to the epistles. And when you move over to the epistles, you begin to see how the Apostle Paul talks about the Holy Spirit. And it totally, so there's teaching. And then the greater works would be deeds of mercy, showing mercy to people and compassion. This ministry would be the entire ministry of the church to the entire world, beginning in Pentecost. And this was something else. As the gospel spread, these men were bringing a new message to the world. So on the day of Pentecost, for example, more believers were added to the church than during Jesus Christ's entire ministry. And that, of course, didn't mean he failed. It meant that the Holy Spirit was doing something as the gospel was presented, convicting man's heart. In fact, that one of the things John, our Lord, says in these chapters, John 13 and 17, is that the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. The Holy Spirit would take the words that God gives them regarding the message of the cross. And as the message is spoken, people will hear, and the Holy Spirit would do a work in people's lives. One of the things that have confused some people along the way is that these works are greater than our Lord did, not because they were amazing miracles, not because it was signs and wonders, even though some were done in the book of Acts, not as many were done as we think. This was a greater in their worldwide scope. It would transform lives. It would transform cultures. It would begin to transform the world. So some have said these new works that were greater would have to do with healings and signs. And I've read it in some of the books that I have read in the past as well. And so what the disciples would be doing is be taught by the Holy Spirit. And as they gave the words, it would be the work of the Holy Spirit that would convict people and work in their hearts. It would also mean that the Holy Spirit would be teaching the disciples about Jesus Christ, about the Christian life. These men would be learning things that they could not even imagine they would learn when they were on their way to Jerusalem. Now, when you 6 different places in the gospel, Jesus' miracles are mentioned. But actually, he did far more miracles in just in 36 portions. John said at the end of his book that Jesus Christ did many more works, so many works, they could not even written about. They would fill all the writing books. When you follow the disciples in the book of Acts, you'll find that there are less. Now, if this meant that the disciples were to do an amazing amount of miracles, one would feel that they would have done more. More would have been recorded in the book of Acts, and that Luke would be trying to teach us that we need to understand Pentecost in such a way that we would have these miracles in our lives. Peter, miracles are mentioned in just four places. It had to do with healing a lame man. Then in chapter 5:15, it had to do with healing many. And then later on, he healed a person called Dorcas. So he healed people who were sick. Now you'll notice their healings are not psychosomatic healing. They are physical miracles, able to be seen by people. Rise up and walk. And it wasn't just their legs were straight. So what was happening is that these miracles were plain and clearly physical miracles. They were not just emotional. The Apostle Paul's miracles are listed in Acts as well. They're listed in five places. And it's the same thing. Healing of a blind man. Healing of a cripple. He did some miracles in Ephesus in chapter 19. And he did miracles in Malta in chapter 28. It's interesting noticing about Paul, because more is said about him. There are places where we think he could have and should have done miracles, and he didn't. And that perplexes us. I read in some books in the past that maybe it was a time when Paul's faith was flagging. Strange. There were places where Paul could have done things, and he didn't. And for example, Timothy was sick, and he mentioned Timothy's sickness in his letter to Timothy. And he tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Why didn't Paul, when he saw Timothy, and Timothy traveled with Paul, just lay hands on Paul and heal him? There's another time when one of his workers, Trophimus, was left behind in Miletus because he was sick. There's other times when they're praying for people. And whether Paul had lost his faith or didn't have faith or he was discouraged, I think that the disciples understood that there were places and times when these would not happen. It didn't just have to do with their daily faith and belief. So I think that it's rather important to see these things. In 1 Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians, I'd like to point something out to you, how the Holy Spirit works in us. And I just wanted to say in this last portion that we need to be careful of saying that the greater works mean that we have to do the kind of miracles that Jesus did. There was a movement in the early church, and they felt that the church had lost something. The church had lost faith. And so they wanted to return to the early times, to the day of Pentecost. That created some problems. Anyway, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, on verse 13, it's the only place in Scripture where the baptism of the Spirit is defined. On the day of Pentecost, we see the Spirit coming in and bringing people into a body. But Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that we are all baptized into a body. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are smart or not, we all baptized in the body when you're all made into something brand new. The baptism of the Spirit then was the Spirit coming and taking people and forming them in his body. And so the definition of the baptism of the Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's how it is used, rather than the baptism of fire, baptism of tongue, that is talked about the Spirit forming and molding us into a body. I'm saying this because the epistles show us how this is used. What is the filling of the Spirit and other things? And so I would suggest when you're reading the scripture epistles and you read things about the Holy Spirit, that you'll understand these things in a new light. John 16:7 also said, it's your advantage I go away. And if I go away, the Spirit will come and he will convict the world. And in John 16:12, he says, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. It might have been that the disciples weren't ready, but it wasn't that so much that the disciples weren't ready. The day of Pentecost was a brand new day, and we still live in that day. The power of the gospel and the worldwide spread of the gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians, what took place is that, I want to read some verses in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Said, now, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as and it's like you don't have the Holy Spirit capable of understanding, and I can't speak to you as if you had the Holy Spirit, or is there another thing he's trying to say? But in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul talked about the Spirit, how he searches all things, and the Spirit of God teaches. And verse 12, the Spirit who is from God, that he might know, we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. The Holy Spirit really wants us to understand. And there are times when we don't quite understand, but the Holy Spirit desire, ministry, is to work in us that we understand things in life, we understand what God is doing, we understand what he wants to teach us. Now in verse 14 of chapter 2, Paul says, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, by the way, is a man in Adam. He's a person like everybody else in the world. We're born in Adam. He's a natural man. He's smart, intelligent, he's capable. But the natural person, that natural man, needs the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Now, the reason I'm going to this morning, because in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when he introduces the book of 1 Corinthians, go to verse 11:12-13. For it has been declared to me concerning you, verse 11, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Paul right there asks the rhetorical question. You are following certain people. And who was crucified for you? These people are Christ, all right? Now, if you go to back over to chapter 10, chapter 2, as I said. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 5. All right. Paul talks again about the envy in the church and the strife. And He talks about following certain people. He talks about the carnality of the church. What Paul is saying, there's a problem in the church. This is your followers in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. And it has been proven that there's a division over people. Or but in between these portions about the problem is, Paul mentioned something about the spiritual condition of the church. Carnality. Living our lives or conducting our lives or our thoughts according to the man in Adam. We get discouraged, we become fearful, we deny God, we don't follow God, we don't understand what he is doing. So there were divisions in the church, and these were quarreling, there was envy and strife. Now, and so it's important to understand that the men were given a certain preaching style, and they loved to follow certain people. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a long list of problems, and it would be difficult to read them all. But they had perverted the doctrine of baptism. By that, they were saying, the man who baptized me was a superior apostle, and that person might have even conveyed to me a blessing. They were bragging about the wisdom they had, how smart they were. They had deceived themselves in thinking certain things about spirituality. Chapter 4, they were puffed up. They were tolerating immorality in chapter 5. And this is, that's an important one, where they were suing each other, going to court. In chapter 7, they were confused about marriage. And they were also doctrine of liberty. The Apostle Paul is asking them to adjust their way of life according to what the Spirit would teach, not according to how human nature works. Look at how the world today. People are really mad and frustrated and confused and angry. And people are insisting that you believe my way. If you don't, something's wrong with you. You might even be worthy of being abused. The other night I was watching some news, and there was a woman, and this woman had been part of some of these demonstration, and she said, and the reason is simple. If you can rebuild it, if you can reestablish it, nothing damaging it isn't a big deal. Most likely the woman is thinking that people have insurance. And so what's the beef? Shows a whole different way of thinking about matters. In 1 Corinthians, then, the Apostle Paul is trying to explain the real reason there is division and strife and envy and misunderstanding is because you're not letting the Holy Spirit deal with you. You're acting just the way the carnal man acts, and Adam, the person who is not saved, this person who doesn't know the Word of God. The natural man, chapter 2, verse 14. That is the man in Adam. So the Apostle Paul wants to tell him something. The reason I think you're primarily having problems is you're not letting the Holy Spirit teach you his word. You're not letting the Holy Spirit help you understand things that are going on. And you are following the ways of men. Now, the church has this. There's a lot of problems in churches. lot of division, a lot of hoarding, a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride. And the real problem the Corinthians had was the pride of intellect, the pride of following people, the pride of their own confidence in self. And so that became an important issue. And the problem of church then is they were not growing, but they were trusting the world's way of thinking. And so the Apostle Paul went to point out certain things. So let's look at this. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 14, he talked about the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. They're not born again. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in them. They don't know the Spirit, so they're thinking the way the natural man thinks, right? Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. But he is, judges all things, verse 15, yet he himself is not judged by anyone. Simply speaking, when we go on living a Christian life, we follow what God is doing in our lives. We understand what he wants to teach us, how he wants to teach us, how he wants us to break free from the things that cause problems in the church. Now, I want to mention something I think is important. When Paul talks about the Christians who are carnal, who are trusting in the flesh rather than the Spirit, he is talking about many different things that are listed in Corinth. And remember that there was sexual immorality and there are problems in marriage. And we look at that and we say, those have to be dealt with. They are absolutely necessary to correct in the church. If we don't correct them, or if the person isn't willing to correct them, then that person has to be disciplined until they understand what they need to do to live a Christian life properly and honoring God. But if you notice other things in Corinth, you'll find that Paul spends more time talking about pride and arrogance and talking about saying, my gift is better than your gift. I know this thing better than you do. I can do this thing better than you do. I'll do it because I'm capable of doing all of these. Read 1 Corinthians and you'll see that the biggest issue was pride, arrogance, the self-sufficient. And therefore, Paul is saying to them that you are living just like the carnal man. Doesn't mean fleshly. You're not the natural man, but you're living in the flesh. You are doing things in such a way that you are living and acting like that. Where do our divisions come from? Where does it happen? Why does it happen that there are times when there are little groups that are formed in churches? And these little groups seem to think they have a better truth. They seem to have a better grasp on what people need in their own lives. They seem to have a better feeling that they could be the answer to what they perceive are being problems in the church. So when Paul talks about the carnal man, Paul is saying this, I could not, verse 1 of chapter 3, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal. But notice what he said, they're babies in Christ. There's a difference between the natural man and the carnal man. The carnal man has the Spirit of God. They are babies in Christ. It's not that they have to go through some experiences like Pentecost, all right, to get the Spirit, all right? So he says in verse 1, but as carnal, then he says, you're like babies in Christ. Now, one time Peter talks about being babies in Christ, but he talks about it in a different way. He said, you should always hunger for God's word the way a baby hungers for his mother's milk. The word of God should always be nourishing you all of the time. All right? Here he calls them babies in Christ by saying, you're not getting beyond your present condition, your present state. You're so caught up with your own little cliques, your own little groups, your own ideology, your own viewpoints about this or that, the pride of your gifts, the putting down people who don't have the gift, or putting pressure on the people to have the gifts that you have. And what that is doing in the church, it is quenching the Spirit of God and making it very difficult for the church to go on. When I was a brand new believer, and I was trying to get some answers to this, the man who led me to the Lord, John Fiskell, who, until he died, was a mentor and somebody who always knew a lot of things that were in, he gave me a book that was called He That Is Spiritual. The book was written by Lewis Berry Chafer, founder and president of Dallas Seminary. It was an old book, and one of the first books Chafer wrote. That book with me many years. I took it to Columbia. I read it 4 or 5 times, and it was a book that dealt with this. There are the natural people in Adam who don't have the Spirit. Then there are believers who, instead of getting help from the Holy Spirit to change things in their life, to live in accord with the Spirit, were people that were considered babies in Christ. They weren't growing. They weren't advancing beyond their viewpoint, their attitude, their moods, the criticisms of other people. And so it's a good book. And if you get a hold of it in paper copy or an old paperback copy, hard copy, cover copy. Yeah, I'm having a hard time this month. Hard cover copy, it's worth reading. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may actually have it. I wouldn't be surprised if a few of you have the book in your possession. It was really an important book to me because it showed me that I could look at certain sins and I could be very concerned about taking care of them. And a lot of them had to do with morality. And this was something you need to take care of. But the pride, the haughtiness, the criticism of others, putting other people down, or thinking that other people aren't capable of doing this because, well, they're not as smart as me or have the kind of gift I have. This is what was causing problems in the Corinthian church. So only the Holy Spirit can render the message of the cross truly comprehensible. And it's the same thing in our life. We receive the Spirit, and it's important for us to understand. So what the Apostle Paul is simply saying is that symptoms of babyhood in the Christian, any life, any mention these. These people say, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, and created stress in the church, and they were not growing. So Paul, chapter 3, verse 1, I could not speak unto you as spiritual people. In other words, I'd like to speak to you about more how we can advance in the Christian life. But I'm finding, he's saying, that you seem to be stuck on certain things, and you're like infants that aren't growing. And that happens in a lot of Christian life, and I believe there are times in my life that was true. Maybe it's true today, but it certainly was true in my earlier years of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so the symptoms of this, okay, you are babies in Christ. Now, verse 2 of chapter 3, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, in this case, he's simply saying, we have to constantly go over the basic things. And we have to be constantly talking about the basic things. We have to constantly talk about our attitude. We have to constantly point out that even though a person is smart, even though a person is gifted, they might not be mature Christians, and they might be bringing things into the church or our lives, or we may be looking at the problems today and wondering how we're going to take care of some of these problems in our lives. Jesus Christ lives in us. In fact, in chapter 3:16, same chapter, he's talking about this problem. He said, don't forget that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, our Lord said the Holy Spirit will live in you and he will teach you. Now he says, in this case, the body, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's saying, and wants to reign, wants a comfortable place, wants you to recognize how important he is in your life, in your attitudes, your conduct. So instead of the Apostle Paul plunging immediately to this problem of division and putting one man above the other, he is saying the problem really is that some of you are just not growing the way you should. You're handling things that people in the world handle. You get mad at somebody, and you want that person to apologize. You want that person to recognize superior, or a person has failed, and you feel like, see, that person wasn't capable in the first place. And it is part of the church life. When we were beginning new assemblies in Columbia, these new churches, we began simple things, and one of the things we were constantly mentioning to them along the way as we were teaching, we were pointing out in the epistles how the Holy Spirit was used by the author, by Paul. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Holy Spirit would bring peace, and the Holy Spirit would bring maturity, and the Holy Spirit would bring service and dedication. So it is something that's been on my mind as I've talked again about Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, that certain things were done then, some of them once for all. After Pentecost, any believer, any person who believed would receive the Holy Spirit. They did not have to go through a lot of spiritual exercise to receive the Spirit, praying and fasting. The Holy Spirit is yours. And the Holy Spirit will teach us truth. And as we go on in our lives, we have the Word of God, and we have to learn the truth. So this is important, all right? Chapter 3, verse 1, you are carnal. That means you are walking more in the flesh, like the flesh, than you are under the Spirit of God. I fed you with milk and not solid food. Until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you're still not able. After Paul had stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and he left there, he knew that there were tensions and problems, because there are always is among believers. There's always little things that could cause problems if they're not handled correctly. And then he went back home, and then he came back to Ephesus. And so he had been there a year and a half, and it was a big church. I believe it was a big church. I think when the Lord said to Paul when he was in Corinth and he was discouraged, the Lord said, no, stay. I want you to stay. I have a lot more people here. So Paul stayed for a year and a half. It wasn't easy because it was always the people criticizing their own. When you're trying to teach brand new believers, and you go carefully, that have fallen into the trap of judging and living the Christian life in the political world. Apostle Paul said, I have not fed you with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Verse 3, you're still carnal. In other words, when I was with you, I was teaching you some basic truths. And these basic truths are foundational, and we should be able to move beyond them. We should be able to move beyond them so that the Holy Spirit can deal with our attitudes. Our attitudes might be one of the biggest reasons for carnality in the church. And it is important for us to see how God can work. All right, so he says, verse 3, still carnal. Now, how did he judge carnality? Just by immorality? No. He says in verse 3, there's envy and bickering and division among you. And are you not carnal and still behaving like mere men? The day of Pentecost brought the Holy Spirit in the world in a unique way, a brand new way. And today, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us forever. We are to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit in us is like having our body being a temple. The Holy Spirit is there, and the Holy Spirit wants to produce and do things to show how the work of Jesus Christ and the cross has changed our lives and can change others. Now, I know this is things you've heard before, but they've been on my mind again. Verse 4, he says, for one says, I'm of Paul, I'm an Apollos, are you not carnal? When you hold up different people, and you hold them up as being superior to others, spiritual than others, what you are actually doing is you are creating some problems in the body of Christ. All baptized into one body. Verse 4 then, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And then, of course, he asks a series of rhetorical questions to help them focus. And these are things that would take us on to more understanding of this. So, Apostle Paul immediately understood that the cause for these problems was the fact that they were not letting the Holy Spirit work in them. They were acting on principles, and these principles were like the world around us, even in the political scheme of things today. We may not like what we hear, but to be angry as believers, to be hostile, well, we need to believe that the Holy Spirit will bring peace to us. God will do his will. There are other symptoms of carnality, and then or babyhood, and then I would finish. One of the reasons there is so much baby food made available today is because there are Christians who are still living like babies. They're not breaking out. Their anger, their distrust, their frustration, right? Still living like babies. And one treatment for our kind of Christians is to feed them solid food. Is it possible in many places that what good teaching is done, that some Christians are reading the wrong things or hearing things, and they're not getting fed solid food? In our Bible studies, we go through basics an awful lot. And these basics give us a solid foundation, and we wish to move on and to grow. I might mention that this last Wednesday, Ben Scripture was talking about things I couldn't even comprehend. I didn't understand a word he said. But one thing I get from what he said, he is saying that as science advances, as community advances, and discovery advances, we're seeing more and more and more complications, in sense, more and more mystery. The people who wish to hold on to evolution seem to be and their refusal to understand these things or believe them is just plain outright stubbornness and carnality in their lives, being the natural man. So we need to feed to grow, and we cannot constantly live like babies. We need to remove our state of immaturity. And what is it in my life, maybe, or your life? Always being upset that I don't get my way. Perhaps being upset with other person because they had a responsibility and didn't do them right. Or maybe they don't agree with me on some point of doctrine that I think is really, really important. May not necessarily be a foundational truth, but something that I feel necessary and I hold to, and maybe a point of conduct in my life or an attitude, and I don't understand why they can't do that. And I don't get beyond that. And we need to grow and get beyond some of these things. Another symptom of babyhood is our attachment to human people who nurture us. It's common. Some say, I'm a Paul, I'm a Paulus, I'm a Peter, I'm of others. And they said these men had more depth, more understanding, or a better method of preaching the gospel, or a better way of doing things. And what happens is that they become attached to these humans that nurture them. And pretty soon, they're not listening to others. I've run into that in Columbia. And I had these attitudes at a particular time in my young Christian church. And it was necessary for me to understand that God uses all of his instruments and works in the lives of all people. So this is important. And one of the symptoms then is how we become attached to a certain point of view. Years ago, we knew each other, and he was from a branch of the Assemblies, an older branch of the Assemblies, more traditional in a sense. And we were friends, and by the way, it's not Ian Taylor, because, but we were friends, and this person had a very small library. I had a big library, and I was kind of proud of this. I carried these books around the world. When I came home, I sent 28 boxes of books home. I wouldn't have had to do that. I could have given him a missionary. I was quite proud of my book. This person said, oh, I only have this one set. That's all I need. That one set is good enough for me. And the set's a good set. But it struck me, I don't know, maybe I was wrong, but just one knot, all I need, that all of the answers I need are right in there. And I'm wondering, and I couldn't help but wonder if the person, of course, picked up certain things from this branch of assemblies, and a certain way of thinking, and a certain way of treating people. All right. So, and a carnal Christian is one who places, might place any particular doctrine or practice that distinguishes him from other Christians. And that's what I thought at this time was going on. And I wanted to be careful, and Richard Yale and I wanted to be careful as we did this to not fall in this attitude, because we would recognize that when we left these assemblies that we were part of, that these people might acquire those attitudes and actually become divisive in some things. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying that he believes that the problems the Corinthians were having is because they were not growing. The problems they were having is because they were adopting the attitude of the world. This person wronged me, I'm going to sue. Or this person hasn't had enough theology, so on and so forth. God gave us the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And temple, and as we study His Word, the Holy Spirit likes to come in and show us things. Spirit shows us is about our attitudes toward other people, our attitudes toward things that are happening if they're not going my way, or perhaps following one person too strongly that we begin to actually talk and think like that person. So, my brothers and sisters this morning, we have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to ask for the Spirit. You don't have to go through a time of service to get the Spirit. You don't have to do a lot of things in the church to prove to God that you are ready to receive the Spirit. You don't have to go pray. You don't have to do many things. When you were born again, the Spirit came to live in you forever. And the Holy Spirit in you wants to be your teacher and your guide. The Holy Spirit is to be the one who shows you personally your needs. Maybe there's an attitude or something you hold or you have. The Holy Spirit, I believe, will want to bring up situations that will challenge that attitude. Maybe that's why we have so many hassles. Why does all the same thing seem to happen? Well, maybe because the Holy Spirit is confronting you and me with the need to see that there are things in our lives that block our learning. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning that you have provided what we need. We think of the disciples, of the challenge they had in the Gospel of John, wondering how they could go on and serve Christ and do His will. And He assured them that there's a that you've given through Jesus Christ and our faith in Him that is ours forever. He's not taken away. He doesn't have to be earned. He is not a prize we get for Father for having done something. The Holy Spirit lives in us and we have the Word of God. Help us. Help us with attitude sins. Those things that often create stresses in the local assembly, but can't be dealt with properly, not like immorality. And we ask you to guide us in Jesus' name.